Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6.
I want to read just two verses this evening. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. In these two verses, we have instructions for the man of God, or, as the case may apply, the woman of God. Certainly, we don't believe that you have the capability or the ability to choose which one you are. God has already made that choice for you. And so, as I say that, please, obviously, don't misunderstand me. I don't think any of you did, but any more today, you have to put that little disclaimer in there. God decides what gender we are, and we cannot change it no matter how we alter our bodies. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 11 and verse number 12. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we spend a few moments in it tonight, we pray that you would help us to understand what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we jump into this verse, verse number 11, it's obvious that he backs us up a little bit to what he's already been saying when he tells us to flee. In these two verses, there's three imperatives or three commands that God gives us, all of them, interestingly enough, in the present tense. And what that means is these are things that we need to do, need to keep doing, and we'll never get to the place where we will stop needing to do them. There are some things in our Christian life that once we do it, it's settled, like trusting Christ. And he kind of alludes to that there in verse number 12, whereunto thou art called. He's talking about eternal life. We know that when we get saved, we never have to get saved again. Once we're saved, it's settled, it's done, it's permanent. It's a transaction that is 100% complete. But there's other things in the Christian life that we have to struggle with, and we always have to keep guard up in order that we don't fall into these things or that we continue to do the things that we ought to. And that's the idea here between these three things. Now, in these three verses, they conveniently all start with the letter F. There's flee and follow in verse number 11, and then in verse number 12, there's fight. Three instructions for the man of God. So let's begin with the flee. He says, flee these things. Now, to flee means exactly what the word flee means. It means if you see it, you hightail it out of there. You leave it behind. You leave it in the dust. You don't dabble with it. You don't investigate it. You don't check it out, but you flee. It's just like if you're standing out on the highway and you see a semi-truck coming at 55, 60 miles an hour. You don't check it out and say, I think it's headed my way. I don't think it's going to be able to miss me. Boy, that's a pretty grill. Yeah, the muffler looks pretty nice. Yeah, that's what would happen, isn't it? If you decided that, you'd kind of hang around and check it out. And in the Christian life, there's things that we don't need to hang around and check out. And so God says, just leave it in the dust. Recognize the danger and escape for your life. Because there's more danger in some of these things that God tells us to flee than there is in standing in front of a semi-truck. And so what are the things that we're to flee? And I'm just going to quickly back up a little bit and pick out three of the things that we find that he's been talking about. And I believe these are specifically what he's referring to. Verse number 3, we're to flee false teaching. Verse number 3, if you remember, it says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. It says, flee these things. We already talked about that at length when we covered that verse. How when we recognize a false teacher, now they may be 98% right, but if we find 2% that is biblically wrong, biblically incorrect, and I'm not talking about certain areas that it's hard to be settled on, like the sons of God and the daughters of men back in Genesis chapter 6. If someone teaches it different than me, they believe different, and that's not an issue. We don't part fellowship on things like that. But there are areas we do part fellowship on, and if someone says that this is not the Word of God, but it only contains the Word of God, God says flee. Now, there's a lot of men that would say that would agree to our doctrinal statement for the most part. So they're 98% right, but that 2% is poison that will destroy everything. And so God says, recognize that, flee false teaching. A second thing that we're supposed to flee, we find it in verse number 5. Verse number 5, he says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. And so that same concept of fleeing, here he words it in withdraw thyself. We're supposed to flee from false Christianity. From false Christianity. I mentioned here recently, I believe when we're looking at some of these verses, that when I first got saved, I used to think if it calls itself Christian, it is. And I was just naive. I didn't understand. But the more I learned from the Word of God, the more I recognized that not everyone who calls himself a Christian is a Christian. And that's why I rarely ask anyone if they're a Christian. I think it's been, well, I couldn't even tell you the last time I asked someone that question. I rarely ask them, are they going to heaven? Once in a while I'll ask it that way, but the problem is too many people think they do. But fake Christianity, now here the fake Christianity is evidence in thinking gain is godliness. And there's a lot of fake Christianity out there today. And we need to recognize it. When we recognize it, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to flee. Leave it in the dust. Run away from it. Recognize the danger. You see, a false Christian can lead a good Christian astray into things that are not good, things that are not beneficial to our spiritual lives, and instead of growing in Christ, we will backslide. And so it's important that we recognize false Christianity and we flee it. A third thing in these verses that I believe God is telling us to flee away from is faulty affections. Faulty affections. Look in verse number 8. Now, he gives us one specific one here. He says, the love of money is the root of all evil. And so that's a faulty affection, having our heart set on something that is not good, that is not of God. It detracts from our faith, and we will not benefit spiritually. And, of course, we know there's those out there that are in pulpits, especially on television and radio. That's all they're about. They have a love of money, and they want yours to put in their bank account so that they can have it. But it also infects local churches and infects individuals, the love of things instead of a love of God. Faulty affections. What did the Bible tell us about the church at Ephesus? They left their first love. They had faulty affections. And we'll talk a little bit about them here in just a little bit. And so God gives us three things, at least in this passage before us, that we're to flee from. And these are things we're to continually flee from, to recognize it, because we can so easily fall prey to these things. They're all around us. They're not going to go away. And so we never get to the point where we're done fleeing. No wonder they say the Christian life is a race. We're always running. But we're not just to run away from these things. But God gives us six things that we're to run to. He expresses it with the word follow. Follow is exactly the opposite of fleeing. It means to pursue or to chase after. And we're to continually pursue these things in our lives. We're to continually chase after these things in our life. These are good things. These are wholesome things. These are things that glorify God. And if we'll chase after them, we'll obtain some of them. But we never get to the point where we're done. Because remember, it's in the present tense. It's something you've got to keep doing. We never in the Christian life get to the point where we've arrived. The day we stop following after, the day we stop pursuing these things, is the day we begin to backslide. If you're not going forward, you're going backwards. Standing still is the equivalent in the Christian life of going backwards. And so we've got to continue to pursue and to follow after these things. Now, what are these things? God gives all of them to us here in verse number 11. The first one he tells us to pursue is righteousness. Is righteousness. He says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness. We understand the concept of righteousness. It's just the state of being right with God. And I believe with some of the other things that are here, he's talking a lot about doctrinal correctness. Now, we spent some time a few weeks ago on what is doctrinally correct. And I think it's good to continually go over these things because we so easily forget them. And so doctrinal correctness, let me define it briefly again for you, is our view on the Holy Scriptures, that they are the inspired Word of God. Every word from in and Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, all the way to amen of Revelation chapter 22, verse 21. Everything in between is the very Word of God. God breathed to man, and man recorded it. And there are no mistakes, there are no errors, nothing there by accident. And God not only inspired it, but just as importantly, He preserved it. If He inspired it, but we don't have it today, if it's full of mistakes and the errors of man, then we don't have it anymore. And it was senseless for God to inspire it in the first place. It's a meaningless doctrine if you don't have the two of them together, inspiration and preservation. And that's biblical doctrine. That's righteousness, believing correctly. Believing who Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is. He is not a great teacher. He is not, as we talked about in Sunday school, the son of Joseph, as some Bibles try to tell you he is. He is the very Son of God, virgin born, lived a sinless life, died a vicarious death. What does that word mean, vicarious? It just means in the place of others. In other words, in your place and in my place for sinful man. That's what vicarious means. And that's who Jesus is. That he died and literally rose the third day from the dead. And then he went up to heaven 40 days later. And one day he's coming back again. And he'll sit on a literal throne for 1,000 literal years on earth. And when that's all said and done, we'll enter eternity. That's right doctrine. That's righteousness. Believing correctly. Believing who the Holy Spirit is. He is the third person of the Trinity, and He does indwell every believer today, and He does help us. He convicts us of sin, and He draws us to Christ, and He opens up the Word of God to us, and He empowers us for service after having first called us to Christian service. He doesn't give us the miraculous gift or the sign gifts today. That was in the first century church before the Word of God was complete, and that's who the Holy Spirit is. That is right doctrine. That is righteousness. And we need to understand these things and know these things. These are the things we'll be pursuing. If you don't know these things ahead of time, if you can't speak them just like I am, I don't have it written down in my notes. These are things that are memorized. And we don't memorize these today. And so we fall prey to false doctrine because we quit pursuing righteousness. God says you can never quit. You can never stop. There is no point in the Christian life when we let up, when we set aside and just take a breather on the side of the road. God says it's the most dangerous place you can ever be in. You might get tired in the race, you might get exhausted in the race, but He says just keep running. And He addresses that in just a little while. We're to follow after, continual follow after righteousness. And so we understand who the Holy Spirit is. We understand that there is a literal devil who was a created angel, created in all of God's glory, and he was in charge of all the worship of heaven, created as a musical being. But one day he was lifted up with pride and decided he was going to be like God. And God had to kick him out of heaven. Now he has access to heaven, but he's the prince of the power of the air today, and he is out trying to destroy you and every other Christian and keep us from serving God. He's trying to convince you that these things aren't important, that doctrine isn't important. God says it is. He says, follow after righteousness, pursue it, don't give it up, understand it, memorize it, know it, so you can recognize the false teachers. We also need to understand who the angels are as created beings, and so we don't worship them. And they always, the faithful angels, direct our worship to God. Unfortunately, the world has greater experience with angels than you and I do. Now, why do I say that? Because there are many that are possessed by demons because they invite them in. That's the whole point of yoga. Now, yoga is a preferred religion in our schools alongside evolution, but if they teach any kind of anger management, where does it always start? It always starts with yoga. You get into your trance and you repeat your mantra, which is a word or a phrase that you repeat over and over and over again. You empty your mind. That's how you invite demons in. You say, well, you're crazy. No, study Satanism sometime. That is exactly what they do to bring in the demons, to be possessed by demon spirits and demon guides. We go on and on about religions that do that, but we just need to understand the reality of angels, that they are true. There are faithful angels that help us. They're ministering spirits sent by God to assist us. And there are also fallen angels that oppose us. We need to know what righteousness is and recognize it. We need to know the doctrine of the local church, that God still believes it's important. He's still using it. We're in the age in which God works through the church. We've got a lot of parachurch organizations out there, and they have no biblical warrant. God always and only in the Word of God has worked through the local church. There is no biblical authorization to form anything, even with so many are formed with good intentions. But it's just not in the Scriptures. We need to know righteousness. We need to know that in the local church there's only two officers. It's not led by a man at the head. It's led by Jesus Christ. There is a just like in the family, there is a role of authority or a chain of authority in the local church. Pastors and deacons are the offices God has instituted in His Word. And we understand there's only two ordinances. And those ordinances are just that. They are not sacraments. We need to know these things. We need to pursue after these things because these things are righteousness. Often when we think of righteousness, we're only thinking of the way we act and the way we behave. And we understand what the Word of God commands us to do and how we're supposed to live for God for the most part. And so we understand that kind of righteousness, but we don't pursue this type of righteousness. And maybe I ought to park a little while on that type of righteousness, that practical righteousness of the way we live, because so often we stop pursuing that. We get to a point where we've had victory over a certain amount of sins in our lives, and we think, well, I'm good, I've arrived. And so we sit back and we relax and we're complacent with the way we are, and we don't recognize the sin that still exists in our lives, that sin that does so easily beset us, and we get tired of the fight, and so we just wave the white flag, and we no longer pursue, we no longer follow after practical righteousness. Now, there's more doctrinally that's important, the doctrine of salvation by faith and faith alone by God's grace. Apart from the works of man, baptism has no part. These are things we need to follow after. This is righteousness. We understand eschatology, the doctrine of end times, that Jesus is coming back again and there will be a judgment day, the judgment seat of Christ for the believer, where we're either rewarded or have rewards withheld. We don't pay for our sins at the judgment seat of Christ. They have already been paid in full. Where was that? At Calvary. When Jesus died, He paid the price for every sin you'll ever commit. We need to put it under the blood after salvation by confession. But it's all paid for. So the judgment seat of Christ, before which all Christians will stand, no getting out of it. We answer for faithfulness. Have we been a good steward? God has invested in you talents. Some many, some perhaps only a few, but nevertheless, God has invested in your life. What have you done with it? What have you done with it? He gives us the parable of the man who invested in his servants and he went to a far country. Told him to occupy and he comes back and a couple of them have doubled the investment. And God says, well done. But there was one who wasn't entrusted with much. And he didn't do anything with what was invested in him. And God called him wicked. Oh, I don't want to hear God call me wicked at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not going to be able to get out of it. Everyone who's born again will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll have to give an answer for the things done in the body. Whether it be good or whether it be bad. It's just the way it is. This is eschatology. Those that are lost will stand before the great white throne. What a terrible place to be. Everyone who stands there winds up in the lake of fire. Only because their name's not written in the book of life. God wanted it there. He paid the price to put it there. But they lacked placing their faith in Christ. This is righteousness. We need to understand these things so that when we encounter someone who says, well, baptism is necessary for me to get to heaven. Not according to the Word of God. That is not righteousness. That's wrongousness. I don't know how to say it. That's just not correct. Okay, I'll just say it that way. But nevertheless, that is wrong. Those that say you have to keep the sacraments, that's wrong. Those that say the Muslims are on their way to heaven, that's wrong. Those that say the Mormon is on their way to heaven, or the Jehovah's Witness, or any other of these groups, it's wrong. They are not in heaven. They're not worshiping they're not on their way to heaven. They're on their way to hell. And it's up to us to share the gospel truth with them. And so we're to pursue after these things. We're to memorize these things. We're to know these things so we can recognize what's wrong and we can recognize what's right and we can apply what's right to our life. Doctrine determines behavior. If you have faulty doctrine, it will reflect itself in your practical righteousness. And so God says, follow after this. If you're a man of God, a woman of God, you'll flee these things and you'll follow after, first of all, righteousness. Secondly, godliness. Godliness. Righteousness is doctrinal correctness. Godliness is devotional correctness. Devotional correctness. What is your relationship with God? You see, it's a good thing to have doctrinal correctness, to be right on every one of these doctrines and the rest of the doctrines in the Word of God. That's important. That's necessary. That's what God expects of you, to study, to show yourselves approved so that you know these things. But He says these things are all shallow and these things are all empty and these things are all almost useless if we don't have the right relationship with God. The idea behind godliness is just reverence. It's reverence. And piety. It's having a right regards as to who God is and what He has done for me. And it's returning that love and it's worshiping Him because He is due. Understanding that He is God, that He has authority in my life. He has authority in the lives of all. That He loves all and wants them all to be saved. And living in right relationship with Him. Having the right devotion to God so that He has authority in our lives. And that's why I believe righteousness is primarily doctrinal correctness, because godliness is talking more about the practical righteousness in our life. When we have a right relationship with God, and again, referring to the Ephesian church, if you look at what God says about them, they were busy for God, they were doctrinally right, but they left their first love, which was their Savior. They just got too busy. And He just didn't mean what He meant to them previously. And so they stopped praying. Their time in God's Word became minimal, if at all. Church attendance became sporadic. Serving God, well, that's just no time for that. That becomes out of the question. You see, that's what it means to leave the first love, or to do all these things, but not having time in your personal devotions. God says, follow after godliness. It's a challenge. It's a fight. It's a race. And you never arrive until God calls you home and you see Him face to face, and it'll be no more struggle. When we're in heaven, it will come natural. We won't have this old flesh pulling us away. We won't have all the things of the world drawing us apart from our Savior. But until that day, we're to run the race that is set before us. And you can't stop. You can't quit. You can't give up. He says you're going to have to just keep on running. If you get weary, if you get tired, if you get exhausted, you know what you're supposed to do? Take another step. And when you take that step, you know what you're supposed to do? Take another step. When you take that step, you take another step. And you just keep on taking steps. Even when it feels like you just can't take another, you just keep going. That's what He's telling us when He commands us. Not suggests, not recommends, not ask, but commands us to follow after righteousness, follow after godliness. Thirdly, we're to follow after faith. This is daily correctness. Daily correctness. You see, we're to walk by faith. Everything we do is to be done in faith. Many of the things we do already are. We just don't recognize. It's not necessarily faith in God. Every one of you sat down tonight. Now that in itself is a certain amount of faith. It's faith that that seat that you're seated on will hold you. We assume it's a chair, it's going to take care of us. But you know, we're supposed to live our life in relationship to God and every situation we face in just that same unquestioning faith that we don't even have to think about it anymore. Just simply trusting God. And so when it comes time to give God His portion of our income, it shouldn't even be questioned. There should be no thought as to the amount other than to determine that it's the correct amount. There should be no question, will I be able to make it if I give God what already belongs to Him? It should be just as natural as sitting on a seat. No thought given to it, just simply doing it because that's what we're supposed to do. Sharing the gospel with others should be just natural. It's one of the hardest things to do in the world, isn't it? Almost as hard as prayer. These things that God commands us to do, and they're important for us to do, and yet we just don't do it like we ought to. Leaving a gospel tract behind, it seems so hard. But that's living by faith. We're doing it because God commanded it, and so we do that unquestioned. It should be as natural as breathing the air that God allows us to breathe. Living by faith, trusting Him for everything. What does it tell us in Matthew 6:33? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Our concern is God. Doing what God calls us to do. Living in His kingdom as He leaves us here on earth. That's living by faith. Daily correctness. And if we're living by sight, and if we're anxious about how the bills are going to be paid, or if we're anxious about this, and we're anxious about that, and we're worried about this other thing, we're not living by faith. And we're not living correctly each day in our relationship with God. And so we're to follow after faith. And it's a struggle. You never get to the point where you just don't have those struggles sometimes. He says, you just got to put your sight on faith. You've got to keep following after it. You've got to keep chasing it. And you've got to keep pursuing it until He calls us home. Because it's so easy to stop living by faith. It's so easy to begin to look at the things around us. Just like Peter, when he walked on water and he saw the waves and started to sink. He was okay till he looked at the world. As long as he had his eyes set on Christ, the author and finisher of his faith, he was fine. And if we'll do the same, will be just as fine as Peter was. And so follow after righteousness, doctrinal correctness, follow after godliness, devotional correctness, follow after faith, daily correctness. But we're also supposed to follow after love. After love. And I just put, for this one, dependability correctness. There's more than one object of our love. I love my wife, and I love my kids. And because of that, I don't even know how much I make. All I ever see of my check is the back of it. I'm telling the truth. I still remember the day I went to buy a car, and the salesman, as he's trying to work the finance, he says, well, how much do you make? I had to stop and think, and I just had to shake my head and say, I have no idea. None whatsoever. I honestly don't. Because it's not my department. You know why I'm that way? Why I turn my check over every... Because I love my wife. I love my family. And so therefore I'm dependable. So I go home every day. Because I love my family. I come to church here whenever the doors are open. Because I love this church. And I love you folks. Dependability. There's a lot of objects of our love. But you know who we're supposed to love first and foremost. And that's God. And so then the question becomes, are we as dependable to God as we are to our spouse or to our children? I mean, think about that. What would you do for your spouse? What would you do for your children? Most people, and the natural answer is, I'll do anything. Especially for the man of the house. Man, I'll do anything for them. I'll die for them. If someone breaks in bearing a weapon, man, I'll stand in between. That's the way God has wired men. I don't know how God wired women, but if I ever figure that out, man, I'll be filthy rich because I'll start writing books and going on TV shows. So, yeah, just think all the stuff we can have here at the church and how many missionaries I could support. But I don't think that day's ever going to happen. But are we as dependable to God as we are to someone we love? Now, it's easier to be dependable to someone here that we can see because it's a two-way street. But you know, the word love here is not supposed to be a two-way street. This is talking about loving that person who's down and out and loving that person that nobody else loves, but we love them because God loves them, and we honestly and sincerely love them. We care about their soul, and we want to see the best for them. And even though they may not understand, and they may reject it and respond to us in a very difficult fashion, that doesn't mean we stop loving them. You see, we're dependable to them, the unlovely. But most of all, we need to be dependable to God. Can He count on you? Can He count on your worship, your devotion, your fellowship? Can He count on your service, your church attendance, or being faithful with your funds as a good steward and your time and your talents? You see, love is all about being dependable. If you're not dependable, there's not a whole lot of love there. And even though we may have convinced ourselves there's love, there is no love when dependability is lacking. God says, you know, this isn't something that's just always going to happen just because it happens. He says, this is something you've got to set your sights on. You've got to put your focus on it. You've got to continue following. And we're not supposed to stop following until we see Him face to face. And then everything will fall into place and it'll be natural because, again, we won't have this flesh to pull us aside and the cares of the world to distract us. And only then can we stop pursuing. Only then can we stop following. But until that time, He commands us, follow after righteousness, doctrinal correctness, godliness, devotional correctness, faith, daily correctness, love, dependability, correctness. But also, fifthly, follow after patience. Follow after patience. Sometimes it takes a little patience to deal with other people, but that's not what God's talking about here. He's talking about having patience with the circumstances of life. And so what He's talking about is dutiful correctness. I'm trying to make my outline here and keep it alliterated, and sometimes the words are conjugated in ways that it's hard to say for me. But just simply doing our duty in spite of the circumstances. I say from time to time that Christians ought to be the most exhausted, tiredest people in the world. But we don't quit because we're tired. And we don't stop because there's some adversity involved. And just because no one else may be following along that path that God has called you to, we don't just stop and say, well, I'll turn around and I'll join the crowd. We don't do that because we do our duty before God. And that's the whole idea behind having patience. Patience with God and patience with our circumstances and patience with other people that sometimes can be cross and sideways with us. But just doing it because God called us to do it. Just bearing on and following the path that God has laid out before us because God laid it out before us and He expects us to run that race. And for no other reason, we continue on in spite of all these obstacles that are in our way and in spite of all the pitfalls in life. We just keep doing our duty. That's what He means by patience. Sixthly, not only do we follow after righteousness, which is doctrinal correctness, not only do we follow after godliness, which is devotional correctness, not only do we follow after faith, which is daily correctness, not only do we follow after love, which is dependability correctness, not only do we follow after patience, which is dutiful, doing our duty correctness, but we also follow after meekness, And this is demeanor correctness. Demeanor. Our demeanor is the way that we present ourselves to other people. What is our nature? What are our characteristic traits? You see, the word meekness doesn't mean that we have a yellow stripe up our back. It doesn't mean that we lay down and let other people walk all over us. Meekness deals with how we deal with other people. And the idea behind it is being very gentle and very mild, being the term laid back almost encompasses what this word meek is all about. It just means that we don't have the anger that other people have. We live in a very angry world today. People think it's the right thing to do to chew everybody out for any little thing. A lot of school systems are having trouble because there's fights over what people are wearing. Some people like Adidas and some people like Converse. And if you're wearing Adidas, they beat you up because you're not wearing Converse. That's what's happening in our school systems. And it's not much more ridiculous in the workplace, the reason why people get crosswise with other people. But Christians are supposed to be different. We're supposed to be meek. We're supposed to be gentle. You see, if you're doing what you ought to be doing by being a testimony for God, people are going to get cross-eyed with you. They're going to get upset with you. Because your life, according to John chapter 3, of being a light, is going to expose their darkness. It's going to expose their sin and their waywardness and the wrongness of their life. And that's going to upset them because the Holy Spirit's going to use your testimony. If you're living the way you ought to live, He's going to use your testimony to convict them of their sin. And instead of getting right with God, and instead of understanding that this is a spiritual matter, they're going to take it out on you. They're going to hate you because you are living right the way they know they ought to be living, but they're not willing to change their life. They like their sin and they like their wretchedness. They like their evil. And so how do you respond to someone like that? You can never condone their lifestyle. And you should always confront them with their eternity. But you can do it in a loving, kind, gentle, mild way. And that's what God's talking about here. And when that person chews you out for really no reason at all, except you've convicted them of their sin, instead of chewing back at them, you respond with that soft answer that we talked about recently out of Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. And so these are things that we're to follow after. He says there's some things we're to run away from, but you just don't run any old direction. You don't run the direction that looks best to you. You don't run the way that is the path of least resistance. God has a specific goal in mind for you to run to. And it involves righteousness. It involves godliness. It involves faith. It involves love. It involves patience. And it involves meekness. And it lasts for the duration of your life. God commands it. Are you obedient this evening? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the plainness of it. Father, we know that sometimes some of these things are difficult to follow after. But Father, we know by your grace, aided by the Holy Spirit of God, we know it's possible. Help us to set our goal on the right things in life, that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we'll hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.